All right, Pastor Jason Cooley here with the Baptist Battle for Liberty. And I'm glad to be here with you. And there are so many things that I want to talk to you about here this week, but I'm going to focus in on one thing in particular. As we look back in the past, the past shows, if you've not listened to those, go back and listen. But today, I want to concentrate on the Waldenses or the Vaudois. You know, the Waldenses, the Waldensians, Waldenses, people have called them different things. The Vaudois, that's another name for them. These people of the mountains here of Piedmont, this group of Baptists from the Piedmont here, from the valleys of Piedmont, they were amazing people. And, you know, I want to start, this is going to be a long series here with the Baptist Battle for Liberty when we deal with, the Waldenses. And the reason why is because there's so much to cover with these people. Because really, they cover a time period of about, I would have to say, from the time of latter times of the apostles, after the apostles, all the way until the Reformation. After that, they really started, as time went by, they really started to cease to be the people that they were before. Sometimes with liberty, we find out that some people they get merged into the common of society, and they begin to false doctrine and everything else, as we see in America, how much false doctrine's in America today. We see that, and that's what happened to the Waldenses. There was a time when they were strong, and they held the true churches. They were part of those true churches. And they brought the truth to people, and they suffered and died. Now, not everyone that named the name Waldenses, not every single one of them had their doctrine straight, okay? That's another thing. Just like in Baptist circles today, we can see that not every single person that is a Baptist has their doctrine straight, all right? So to use that name and to say, well, see, this person believed this over here, and part of that Waldenses, so that means that this person over here, that means that all of them were corrupt. No, that doesn't mean that, okay? There were independent bodies of those people all over the valleys of Piedmont and all over Italy and all over the rest of the area. So we're going to try to bring you some history today about that, and then I'm going to start with the antiquity of the Waldenses, the antiquity of those ancient Baptists that battled Rome, those Waldenses, and I want to bring you that and kind of share that with you so you understand exactly who these people were and what they battled. And you need to know about these special people. These were some amazing people that loved the Lord Jesus Christ, that gave their life for him, that if it wasn't for those people, there would not even be today the Bible, the Word of God that we have. Because those wonderful people, what they did was, the Waldensian churches, what they did was, they hid the Bible, and I don't mean hide it like they didn't use it. I mean they hid it from Rome. They were constantly, their manuscripts, everything, they were constantly wanting, they baked it into bread, they memorized it. There's a lot, but we'll talk about that in other days. But what I want to do is cover with you the antiquity of the Waldensians. I want to cover the Waldensian churches and the antiquity of them, where historical record shows where these folks came from and how old they are. Because there's a lot of misconceptions out there, and after studying this, I really believe that they are ancient, and they date back farther than what we realize, farther than what most people realize. So we'll get into this, and I'll explain to you who these people are. You would probably say that these people came, from the Novatians or the Donatists in that era, you know, in that time period. But some say they dated back farther than them or at the same time as them. And then some rested when persecution came. These folks fled to the valleys of Piedmont, okay? And that's where they resided, and they built churches, and they served the Lord for a very long time and led their families to Christ and raised families and grew churches and sent missionaries all over the world. So we'll get into their doctrine another day. But right now what I want to talk to you about is this thing of the Baptists in Piedmont, where we would call them Baptists. Now, I know we're looking at it hindsight. We're looking at it from this direction. So you're saying, how can you call them Baptists? Well, they believe the same things that we do. They believed in salvation by grace through faith and immersion, a baptism by immersion upon profession of faith in Christ Jesus, upon a repentant life. They believe those things, okay? And that's why I'm saying from our standpoint, we call them Baptists, okay? Now, they never shook that name. They were murdered because of what they believed. They rejected Roman Catholic baptism, and they rejected the sacraments that Rome tried to push. They rejected transubstantiation and other things like that. So let's go to the Baptists in Piedmont here, and we are going to read from The History of Baptists by G.H. Orchard. You can get this. This is Bogard Press. You ask me about books all the time. I'm giving them to you here. Where to find these? G.H. Orchard, and look up Bogard Press. And you can get this book, G.H. Orchard's Baptist History. Okay. So, or I guess it's called, The History of the Baptist. Yep. All right. So, there is a range of mountains, the highest in Europe, extending from the Adriatic to the Mediterranean seas, and separating Italy from France and Switzerland and Germany. The Principality of Piedmont derives its name from its locality being situated at the foot of the Alps. Pied means foot, mountain means mountains. Mount means mountains. It is an extensive tract of rich and fruitful valleys containing a superficial extent of 13,000 square miles and is embosomed in mountains, which are encircled again with other mountains higher than they, intersected with deep and rapid rivers, and exhibiting in strong contrast the beauty and plenty of paradise. Inside of the frightful precipices, wide lakes of ice and stupendous mountains of never-wasting snow. The whole country is an interchange of hill and dale, mountains and valleys, traversed with four principal rivers, namely the Po, the Tanora, the Stura, and the Dora, besides about 8 and 20 rivulets, great and small, which, winding their courses in different directions, contribute to the fertility of the valleys, which make the land on a map to resemble a watered garden. Such was the surrounding scenery of those people who were at different periods driven into the wilderness. May we not conclude that they had not only chosen the better part, but were directed to an earthly Eden to enjoy it? It was a beautiful place that they flew to, okay, to escape the persecution because, I mean, they were killing everybody. The origin and character of the people who at an early age inhabited these valleys has been shown, but such details have no interesting connection with our history. The same writer has proved in a most satisfactory way that the class of these people called Waldenses derived this name from inhabiting the valleys. In Spain, these people were termed Navarri. In France, the Vaudois. In Lombardy, ecclesiastical writers named them the Waldenses, simply from their living in valleys. They all themselves Waldenses because they abide in the valleys of tears, said one. It is certain these valleys at an early period in the Christian era became an asylum to the worshippers of the Redeemer, who at the remotest period were known by terms credenti, believers. However remote their antiquity, no record exists to any of these churches being apostolical, though the fact is beyond all contradiction that early and late dissenters in religion were found in these valleys and in other provinces who were never in communion with the Church of Rome. See, we can't prove that, man, an apostle started these people, or they left, or disciples from the apostles left there. No, that's not what we're saying. Where you find the faith, you find the people. You find the lineage of that truth. How did they get it? Ask yourself that question. How did these people, hundreds and thousands of miles away from Israel, from Jerusalem, from Grecian places, from everything else, well, they must have come from Italy then, right? Because they had an Italy. Yes, of course, at that time they must have come. So we know that Paul was in Italy, wasn't he? Paul was in Italy. He preached in Italy. He was there. Could it be that Paul's converts, could it be that some of Paul's converts, second or third generation converts from Paul, could it be that some of those settled in these valleys of Piedmont, not so far away from Rome and Italy, not so far away from all these places? Well, it's not hard to believe, is it? For Christ's command was to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what did they do? They went into all the world and they preached the gospel to every creature. You see, folks, some people actually believe this book right here. They believe that King James Bible. They believe it. Amen. All right. So that though we have no document providing apostolic foundation for these churches, yet it becomes evident that some communities did exist here in the second century, since it is recorded they practiced believers' baptism by immersion. Whether these societies were gathered by the apostles or their successors, or whether they originated with these immigrants who left the cities under the persecuting edicts, which would be 162 A.D., by the way, of Marcus Aurelius Antoninus, we have no means of deciding. We have already observed from Claudius Caesal, the Popish Archbishop, that one Leo was charged with originating the Waldensian heresy in the valleys in the days of Constantine the Great, when those severe measures emanated from the Emperor Honorius against rebaptizers, which, by the way, we know. You say, why do you call them Baptists? Well, don't you see what they're being called? They're being called rebaptizers. Why is that? Because they baptized scripturally, and Rome's baptism wasn't scriptural. Rome baptized infants. Rome baptized anybody. They didn't care. They even paid for people to get baptized. How about that? They sound like some fundamentalists with big colleges around here that will have these bus routes and go force people. I remember a story one time of a Baptist preacher that repented of all this and got right with God and got away from the school that he was a part of. But they told him, listen, I don't care what you have to do. You go get somebody saved and baptized today. And he was on a bus route. So he did. He went out and got some, well, he didn't get him saved, but he ran him through a prayer and he baptized him. So what'd they do? He ran out with his bus route, grabbed some Puerto Rican kid, probably gave him some free Cheetos or something, brought him into the assembly and ran him through the sinner's prayer and baptized him. How about that? Not far from Rome, huh? All right, that was in 331, that heresy of Honorius. In 413, the Baptists left the seats of opulence and power and sought retreats in the country, in the valleys of Piedmont, which last place in particular became their retreat from imperial oppression. The assumption of power by the Roman priesthood occasioned multitudes of private persons to express publicly their abhorrence of clerical vice and intolerance, and particularly of the lordly ambition of the Roman pontiffs. In the 6th and 7th centuries, many withdrew from the scenes of sacerdotal oppression, ignorance, and voluptuousness. These sought refuge in Piedmont and were called Waldenses. They abhorred popery. Really? In the 6th century? Oh, but I thought Luther started a reformation. And I didn't think there was anybody that believed the Bible before Luther. I thought everybody just, you know, there was no churches. There were just Roman, everybody was Roman Catholic. Wasn't that true? I thought everybody was just of Rome. Yeah, see, that's because you didn't believe your Bible, first of all. Because your Bible says that he might receive glory in the church throughout all ages, a world without end. Amen. That's what he said. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Do you believe Rome is his church? Absolutely not. Rome is the church of the Antichrist. So, there were people in 601 to be exact, who they would not bow the knee to these Roman pontiffs. They left. They sought refuge in Piedmont and were called Waldenses. They abhorred popery. They hated it. They absolutely hated it. Here the Waldenses were more at liberty to oppose the tyranny of those imperious prelates. The prevalency of Arianism in Lombardy was equally afflictive to these credenti, since some of these believers or Waldenses were deprived of their ministers by persecution, while others led from the severity of the trial to compromise the affair by taking their children to Arian establishments for immersion. See, the Waldenses wouldn't, though. They said, no, we're not going to go there. We're not going to do that. We're going to leave. Hey, listen, friend, if you're in a church that's absolutely apostate, you don't stay there and try to change it. You leave. You leave. You don't stay there. You leave. The antiquity of the Waldenses, or believers, is asserted by their friends and corroborated by their enemies. Ah, yes. Here's the thing you have to understand. We can trace Baptist history by their enemies' writings. That's how you trace these wonderful, beautiful, kind, loving, God-fearing people through the centuries. These people right here that gave their lives so you had that Bible. Yep. That sent out missionaries, and Wycliffe ended up being saved. And Wycliffe ended up being influenced by those poor men of Lyons, those Waldenses missionaries that came there. And what happened to them? Well, we know Wycliffe's translation, right? Mm-hmm. So next time somebody says, well, Baptists didn't have anything to do with translating the King James Bible or anything down to this, anything of that, just remember that was done by Anglicans, that was done by this, that was that. No, don't you ever forget that it was Baptist people in Piedmont that had the transcripts. They had them because they preserved them and they used them. They preserved it and they influenced Wycliffe. Don't you ever forget that, friend, that bit of history. Yeah, we want to take that away, right? Yep, they sure do, don't they? Anyway, the antiquity of the Waldenses are believers in asserted by the, was asserted by their friends and corroborated by their enemies. Dr. McLean in Mosheim's history says this: we may affirm with the learned Beza that these people derived their name from the valleys they inhabited, and hence Peter of Lyons was called in Latin Waldus, because he had adopted their doctrine. Yeah, see, there's a lot of teaching out there that says that Waldenses, they were started by Peter Waldo. No, Peter Waldo was a good man, and no, Peter Waldo is not Where is Waldo, okay? All right. Maybe wondering, but I mean, Peter Waldo did hide probably a lot of places, and he probably did. I don't know where that comes from, Where is Waldo, but it's not Peter Waldo, okay? Peter Waldo, he was a man that was raised up among the Waldenses, and he was sent out, and he became a strong leader of that group. But he didn't originate that group. There were always men. Look at that, 162, 331, 413, 601. They were in the valleys of Piedmont already before he ever came around. So understand that, okay? All right. We may affirm with that. So anyway, he says that Reiner Sacco speaks of the Lyonist as a sect that had flourished above 500 years back to 750 A.D., while he mentions authors of note among them who make their antiquity remount to the apostolic age. You mean, why do Baptists always claim apostolic authority? Why do they always claim that they come from the apostles? Because the Lord, well, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. We're not all in the land of fairy tales, relativity, puppy dogs, and pancakes, okay? Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Rome is wrong, and Baptist doctrine has historically been proven correct. Why? It's Bible doctrine, that's why. It just knows the name Baptist in this time. Okay. While he mentions authors of note, so Theodore Belvedere, a Popish monk, says that the heresy had always been in the valleys. He says that heresy has always been in the valleys. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the true Bible believers. They've always been there. Of course they have. Ever since they left the apostles or their descendants from the apostles or those disciples from the apostles, whichever the case may be. Yes, they have been there. What, you didn't think God lied, did you, about having a true church and true churches? No, God actually gave us a record, even historical record. Now, we believe the Bible first because God promised it. But listen to this. Listen to this very closely, you that love the King James Bible and love the pure Bible strands. Listen to this. In the preface to the first French Bible, the translators say that the Waldenses have always had the full enjoyment of the heavenly truth contained in the Holy Scriptures, ever since they were enriched with the same by the apostles, preserved the entire Bible in their native tongue from generation to generation. About in a fair MSS, they said. But anyway, what they're saying is, what are they saying is, they had the Bible. They had the Bible. Of course they did. Makes sense. If you have a people, you have a book. If you have people that are following God, following the Lord Jesus Christ, they must have a book to follow God. And they had it. So the Bible didn't disappear, and Sinaiticus and Vatanicus or whatever you want to call them, No. There were much older manuscripts. And they were preserved and rewritten. Because guess what? When parchment runs out and starts to go bad, you got to rewrite everything. You also have to memorize everything. And you're going to find out from these wonderful, beautiful, kind, God-fearing people that I'm going to tell you about, you're going to find out that these people memorized whole books and the whole New Testament at times. But anyway, that's for another day. But they had the Bible. And who said that, by the way? An arch enemy of them. Do you understand that? Theodore Belvedere, a popish monk, says that the heresies have always been in the, and in the French Bible. To the first French Bible, they say, hey, the Duvois, the Vaudois, I keep saying, calling them the Duvois, it's the Vaudois, the Waldenses, they've always had it. They've always had it. Okay, so the old or primitive Waldenses were distinguished by the doctrine and practice of Christian liberty. They held priesthood in abhorrence. Okay, so I'm not gonna cover that right now because we are gonna talk about that in the future. So I'm gonna kind of stop there because that's gonna get into doctrine, and I don't really want to get into the hardcore doctrine that they held to right now because I want to be able to share that with you later in another show because there's so much to cover there. Now I'm gonna take you to a book, The Origin of the Waldenses. Okay, I'm gonna take you to a book here that speaks a little bit about this. This is called The Israel of the Alps, A History of the Waldenses. Okay, A History of the Waldenses. That's what this is called here. And this is Volume 1 by Alex Mustin. Alexis. I guess that would be Mustin. Okay, and he wrote a 2-volume, The Israel of the Alps, The History of the Waldenses. There's 2 volumes to this. These books are, this is 500 pages, and the other one's 500 pages. Okay, you can order these books at the Baptist Standard Bearer. No, I don't make money. I'm not selling any books. I'm just telling you where you can order them so you can read. God's people need to read and know their history. Read the Bible first. Have a regular daily Bible time where you are in the Word of God yourself before you ever pick up a book. But then after you do that, buy some books and know some history. You know, Spurgeon said, visit many books but live in the Bible. Amen? That's good advice, isn't it? So one thing that he says in this is the Vaudois, therefore, are not schismatics, but the continued inheritors of the church founded by the apostles. The church then bore the name of Catholic and was persecuted by pagans, afterward becoming powerful and persecuting in its turn. It underwent a vitiation of a very nature in Catholicism, whilst it was preserved in the Vaudois valleys, simple, free, and pure as in the time of persecution. We find accordingly that the writers nearest to the time of Waldo do not speak of the Vaudois as if they were disciples of that reformer, but present them to our notice as if they derived their origin from their valleys. Of course, they didn't get the name from Peter Waldo. They got the name from the valleys that they were in. Because they were there a long time, friend. Moreover, it was these valleys that, according to writers of the same country, opponents of the Vaudois, Peter de Bruce, the precursor of Waldo. Peter de Bruce. We talked about Peter de Bruce. You can go back and listen to the Petrobrusians and others. We talked about the Albigensians. See, all of them kind of were together. They all were kind of the same ilk. They were the same stripe. They were all believers. They were all Baptistic in their nature. And they all were had the similar doctrine, and they all fought Rome. Anyway, Peter de Bruce, the precursor of Waldo, was born, from which it would follow that the doctrines common to these two reformers must have been known in these valleys before the appearance of Waldo. These doctrines, in fact, are already alluded to before that period and even in the official documents. So official documents state that they were heretics. The name Waldo seems to have been neither a baptismal nor a family name. If it was only a designation, we may suppose that it was given in consequence of his connection with the Vaudois of the Alps and his propagation of their doctrines. But even if Christians at Lyons named Waldo had participated in these doctrines and had left the disciples the name Vaudois, it would not follow that the Vaudois of the Alps were the disciples of Waldo. We even find this name and these doctrines in a poem in the Romance tongue anterior by half a century to Waldo. But the date of the poem has been disputed. It shall be examined in subsequent part of this work. So anyway, there's you could go on and on and on and talk about that. About where Waldo came from here, and we're not going to talk about Waldo today as much or the noble lesson. We are going to cover the noble lesson sometime, though, because I find it fascinating to do that, to cover the noble lesson, see just what they believed and how they stood against that. It will be there's more reading that can be done in this Israel of the Alps, to really cover this issue. I can read you a little bit here about this here. The Vaudois of the Alps are, in my opinion, primitive Christians or descendants and representatives of the primitive church, preserved in these valleys from the corruptions successfully introduced by the Church of Rome into the religion of the gospel. It is not they who have separated from Catholicism, but Catholicism which has separated from them by changing the primitive religion. Now listen, stop there for a second, because here's what you're told, okay? Aaron, how many times have you heard this in history and things like that? Here's what we are told. We are told this. We are told, well, see, Martin Luther left the Roman Catholic Church, and he wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church, and the reformers, and the Baptists, they just came from the reformers, because they weren't around then. There were no people like that around there. That's the history you always hear. Well, let me help you with something. That is a big, fat lie. It is a lie born in the pit of hell, born by the papists, born by the reformers that hated the truth. They hated baptism by immersion, many of them, even though they admitted that their baptism was not biblical, that it was not after the biblical order, that immersion was the biblical and historical method of baptizing. But these reformers try to say, well, and then you have Whitsitt that came along, which we're going to get to that heretic, that lying devil, in the future here. I'm plain spoken, okay? Some of my brethren can speak a lot better than I can, and they can articulate it a lot better than I can. They're a lot kinder than I am, and they're a lot more laid back and measured and controlled on every single thing they say about this. But you know what? I don't have any respect for people that destroy the faith of others. I don't have any respect for a man that took Baptist money from a Baptist ministry, from a Baptist college, and perverted the history of Baptists, and stomped a mud hole and spit on my forefathers that bled and died for the faith long before Luther ever nailed his 95 theses on the door of that wicked old serpent. Long before he ever did that. Long before Luther ever did that, there were men that died for the faith. And they had churches, and they had authority, and they had baptism, and they had the power of God. And they saw countries and different places shaken with the power of God. And they saw churches planted all over. These are the people I'm talking about. These are the people that I'm trying to introduce you to, so you know who these people are. These are the people that watch their children being ate alive by the Inquisition. And I'm not being figurative, I'm being literal. They watch their children thrown off the tops of mountains and their heads crushed on rocks. Their wives ripped up and their babies pulled out of the womb and ate by Roman Catholic inquisitors. So you go ahead and you be as nicey-nicey and sweetie-poo as you want to be, okay? Because I don't have any time for that, all right? We need to understand what really took place. We need to understand the history of all this, of how these people were slaughtered, and the Bible foretold about these people being slaughtered. I'll get to that in a second here. We'll actually be doing a show on that, okay? I'll actually be doing a show just on the martyrs of the Waldenses. And the blood that was shed in Piedmont. Listen, friend, the valleys flowed with blood. I want you to think about that for a second. So the next time you don't want to do anything for Christ, and you don't want to stand up to your mom and dad, you don't want to stand up to your in-laws, to grandma and grandpa, to anybody else, to the government, to anybody else, you just remember one thing. You don't want to go out and preach in the open air because you don't want to bear the reproach of Christ. You don't want people to think you're weird. You don't want to share your faith with people. You don't want to be bold for Christ. You just remember that there were some people in the valleys of Piedmont, that their babies were ripped up. They were destroyed. They were slaughtered for their faith. You just remember that, okay? You just remember there are some people that suffered greatly for the faith. And by the way, they never came from Rome. They never, Rome apostatized from them. They held true to the faith. Rome departed from them. What did John say? And we went out from them because we were not of them? No. That's not what John said. What did John say? He said they went out from us because they were not of us. Right? They went out from us. Stop perverting history and thinking that, oh, well, yeah, Baptists were just reformers and they came from Rome and they were this, they were Protestants. No. Long before the Protestant movement. Yeah, they protested Rome, if you want to call them that way. Sure, they protested Rome. We're all protesting Rome. We're still protesting Rome. The point is that they didn't leave. Rome left them. They stood by the faith once delivered unto the saints. They didn't change. Rome changed. Rome morphed. Just like it's doing again, by the way. You're watching Rome morph before your eyes. Pretty soon they're going to accept openly abortion, and they're going to openly accept homosexuality, which they are with the LGBT. Go listen to Sound the Battle Cry, the reports we've done. Look up Pope Watch. Look up the Pope Watches that I've done on our other Sound the Battle Cry radio show with Brother Nate Marino. Go look at that, and you can listen to that, and that'll tell you exactly what's going on, okay, with that. All right, so back to this, back to Alexis Mustin and his history, the Israel of the Alps, the history of the Waldenses. Hence arises the impossibility of assigning any precise date for the commencement of their history. The Church of Rome, which at first was a part of the primitive church, did not change all at once. But as it became powerful, it adopted along with the scepter, the pomp, the pride, and the spirit of domination, which usually accompany the possession of power, whilst in the retirement of the Vaudois valleys, that primitive church was reduced to an obscure existence, retaining its freedom and its isolation, and thenceforth little tempted to abandon the pure simplicity of its first days. The independence of the Diocese of Milan, to which the Christians of the Alps then belonged, and that of which the Episcopal See of Turin gave evidence by opposing the worship of images in the 9th century, must have contributed to their security in that situation. See, because that diocese did not go with Rome in the worship of images, and there was a 9th century split there that took place, a trouble that took place there, what happened then? Well, what happened was is that it gave some cover to those Waldenses. It gave some cover to them in the valleys, a little bit of liberty, because, you know, they weren't going after them as much because they were fighting Rome. Okay, the Waldenses have been represented as deriving their origin from Waldo of Lyons, and it is indisputable that the reformer had disciples to whom he left the name Vaudois, but this is not sufficient to prove that the Vaudois of the Alps derived their origin from him. Many circumstances, on the contrary, seem to establish their existence anterior to this time, and perhaps it was from them that he derived the name of which he now owns. Okay? So, you know, there's a little bit of discrepancy there, but it makes sense. Okay? Of, you know, if you study the history thoroughly, you will see their origin. And I'm going to get ready to take a break here. Okay, in the Baptist Battle for Liberty. I'm going to take a break here, and what I'm going to do when I come back, I'm going to finish up with J.T. Christian, okay, who is just an amazing historian. I can't wait to meet him in heaven one day. And Brother Beller beat me there, and he met him in heaven. Amen. He's there with him in heaven, and somebody that helped him immensely and has helped me a lot, J.T. Christian, and his wonderful history refuting the Whitsitt theory. By documented evidence, traveled all over Europe to give the truth to people, the Baptist people, so their heritage would not be stolen from them. And these Waldenses are a major part of that history. We'll be back on the Baptist Battle for Liberty.
Help us who are weak.
All right, we're back on the Baptist Battle for Liberty. And I told you we would pick up with J.T. Christian here, and that's exactly what we're going to do here with J.T. Christian and his wonderful work here, The History of the Baptist, a two-volume set, John T. Christian. You can find this at Bogard Press as well. I think you can contact them. They're in Texarkana, and you can get that from them there. Very inexpensive books. You can get these online, actually, too, through Kindle or anything else like that. I would suggest you get a hold of J.T. Christian's two books, especially if you like references and you like somebody that's very documented, because J.T. Christian was very documented. And he got his information, and his information was passed down to just a few men during that time period. And, you know, you can trace their history of that. But his documentation is wonderful. And I'm going to pick up as he talks about the Waldensian churches here in chapter 6 of his work here. He says this: "It is a beautiful peculiarity of this little people that it should occupy so prominent a place in the history of Europe. There had long been witnesses for the truth in the Alps, Italy as far as Rome, all southern France, and even the far-off Netherlands contained many Christians who counted not their lives dear unto themselves. Especially was this true in the region of the Alps. These valleys and mountains were strongly fortified by nature on account of their difficult passes and bulwarks of rocks and mountains. And they impress one as if the all-wise Creator had from the beginning designed that place as a cabinet, wherein to put some inestimable jewel, or in which to preserve many thousands of souls who should not bow the knee to Baal." And that is found in Moreland's History of the Evangelical Churches of the Valley of Piedmont, 1658. I actually have that. I think it's a two-volume set also, and I have that. Baptist Standard Bearer sells it. Just look up Samuel Moreland, and you will find that work there. And it would be a big help for your studies as well, and you'll find some very interesting things there in that two-volume set. I'm actually going through those. I will be going through some of those for this series on the Waldensians, and I look forward to bringing you some truths out of those books and some great history, and you'll be able to find out some things that you never knew about a wonderful people that served the Lord, that died for their faith. Here a new movement, or rather an old one under different conditions, received an impetus. Peter Waldo, or Valdeses, or Waldenses, as he was variously called, was a rich and distinguished citizen of Lyons, France, in the closing decades of the 12th century. Waldo was at the first led to study the Bible, as he made a translation of it, which he circulated among the people. The reading of the Gospels led to an imitation of Christ. Waldo took the manner of his life from Scriptures, and he soon had a multitude of disciples. So this is a little bit of history about Waldo and who he was. They gave their property to the poor and began to preach in the city. When they refused to cease preaching, they were expelled from Lyons. Taking their wives and children with them, they set out on a preaching mission. The ground was well prepared by the Albigenses and the Cathari, as well as by the insufficiency and immorality of the Roman Catholic clergy. They traveled two by two, clad in woolen garments with wooden shoes or barefoot. They penetrated Switzerland and northern Italy. Everywhere they met with a hearty response. Principal seat of the Waldenses became the slopes of the Cotian Alps and East Piedmont, West Province, and Dauphiny. Their numbers multiplied into thousands. It is certain that in the beginning of his career, Waldo... Anyway, so let me continue on with this, because this really gives the history of who these people were and the history of documented evidence of what their enemies said about them and what they believed. Not so much their doctrine, but actually their antiquity is what we're going to concentrate on today, though. There has been much discussion in regard to the origin of the Waldenses. It is asserted, on the one hand, that they originated with Waldo and had no connection with former movements. This view is held absolutely, probably by very few, for even Comba admits that in the limited sense their antiquity must be admitted. In Comba, The History of the Waldenses in Italy. And he also states that the Waldenses themselves believed in their own antiquity. I mean, they're not going to deny where their faith came from and how long they've been saved. All right? So, those who hold this view Waldenses himself believed in their own antiquity. Those who hold this view now generally state that the Waldenses were influenced by the Petrobrusians, the Arnoldists, and others. Others affirm that the Waldenses were only a part of the general movement of the dissent against Rome. They were of the same general movement which produced the Albigenses, Fisher says in the History of the Christian Church. The contention is that the name Waldenses is from the Italian Valdes, or Waldesi, signifying a valley, and therefore the word means that they lived in valleys. Eberhard de Bithon in AD 1160 says some of them call themselves Waldenses because they live in the vale of sorrow of tears. Bernard, an abbot of the monastery of the Remonstrants in the diocese of Narbonne, about 1209 says that they were called Waldenses, that is, from a dark valley, because they are involved in the deep, thick darkness of errors. Translation, they believe the Bible. Waldo was so called because he was a valley man and was only a noted leader of the people who had long existed. See, he was just a noted leader. In fact, Waldo, it's really reported that he started out Roman Catholic, but he was converted. I believe he was converted in these valleys. By these in Piedmont. Waldo was so called because he was a valley man and was only a noted leader of the people. This view is ardently supported by most of the Waldensian historians. Liger, Historiae Generale, de Vaudois. It is certain that they were called by the names of every one of the ancient parties, Jones says in his History of the Christian Church. Jacob Gretscher of the Society of Jesus. Oh, what's that? That is a Jesuit. Okay? So somebody who hates these people. All right, and tried to kill him many times over. Here's what he says, this Jesuit, Society of Jesus, professor of dogmatics at the University of Ingolstadt, AD 1577, fully examined the subject and wrote against the Waldenses. So see, he hated them. So he's not going to speak anything nice to them and give them any authority at all. But he says this, he affirmed that their great antiquity and declared that it was his belief that the Toulousians and the Albigenses, condemned in the year 1177 and 1178, were no other than the Waldenses. In fact, their doctrines, discipline, government, manners, and even the errors with which they had been charged show the Albigenses and the Waldenses were distinct branches of the same sect, or the former was sprung from the latter. That's in Rankin's History of France, Volume 3, page 198 to 202. The most remote origin has been claimed for the Waldenses, admitted by their enemies and confirmed by historians. Our witnesses are all Roman Catholics, said Vetter, men of learning and ability, but deeply prejudiced against heretics as men could possibly be. This establishes at the outset a presumption against the trustworthiness of their testimony, and is a warning to us that we must weigh it most carefully and scrutinize every detail before receiving it. But on the other hand, our witnesses are men who had extraordinary opportunities for discovering the facts. Some were inquisitors for years and give us the result of interrogating a large number of persons. That was Vetter, the origin of the teaching of the Waldenses. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't really like Vetter. I don't believe in his history is all that accurate. Rinero Sacconi was, for 17 years, one of the most active preachers of the Cathari, or Waldenses, of Lombardy. At length, he joined the Dominican order and became an adversary of the Waldenses. The Pope made him inquisitor of Lombardy. The following opinion in regard to the antiquity of the Waldenses was rendered through one of the Austrian inquisitors in the Diocese of Pisa about the year 1260. You find that in Prager, Betrage, Der Waldeser. He says this, among all the sects, that there is no one more pernicious to the church than that of the Leonists, the Waldenses, and for three reasons. In the first place, because it is the most ancient. For some say that it dates back in the time of Sylvester, A.D. 325. Now, you understand this is their enemies because they hate them. They're saying they go back a long ways, those heretics do. Others to the time of the apostles. Do you understand? These are Roman Catholic sympathizers that are admitting this. They are saying that these people were there back to the apostles' time. How about that? There is hardly a country where it does not exist, they said. In the second place, it is the most widespread, they said, because there is hardly a country where it does not exist. Yeah. they scared some Catholics. They scared them. They scared them a lot. Why did they scare them? Well, the reason they scared them was because they couldn't stop the truth and they knew it. So they have to try to kill people when they can't stop the truth. He said about them in the third place, because if their sect strike with horror those who listen to them. The Leonists, on the contrary, possess a great outward appearance of piety. As a matter of fact, they lead irreproachable lives with men, and as regard to their faith and the articles of their creed, they are orthodox. Their one fault is that they blaspheme against the church, translation, the Pope and the Catholic Church, and the clergy, points to which laymen in general are known to be too easily led away. He was a little worried about that. Here's another testimony. It was the received opinion among the Waldenses that they were of ancient origin and truly apostolic. They call themselves, says David of Augsburg, successors of the apostles, and say that they are in possession of the apostolic authority and of the keys to bind and to unbind. Well, now, what were they saying there? They were saying that the local church has the power, the keys to bind and unbind. They said Rome left that a long time ago. Rome apostatized from us. We held to the faith once delivered unto the saints. Do you see, friend? That's not a new... Baptist perpetuity. That was just invented by Baptists with J.R. Graves. Really? Sounds like they believe in the perpetuity of the Lord's churches too. Right here, they just said it. That's in their own writings. You can find that in David von Augsburg's Über die Waldensier, 1876. A statement of the Waldenses themselves is at hand in a Waldensian document, which some have dated as early as the year 1100. In a manuscript copy which dates from 1404, may be found their opinion on the subject in their antiquity, The Noble Lesson, as it is called. They say this, we do not find anywhere, this is The Noble Lesson, we're going to cover that in another show sometime. We do not find anywhere in the writings of the Old Testament that the light of truth and holiness was at any time completely extinguished. Well, I agree. There have always been men who walked faithfully in the paths of righteousness. Their number has been at times reduced to few, but has never been altogether lost. We believe that the same has been the case from the time of Jesus Christ until now, and that it will be so until the end. For if the cause of God was founded, it was in order that it might remain until the end of time. How about that? They believe the Lord's churches were always there. Oh, you believed everybody was Roman Catholic? Well, you've been told a lie. You better start studying some history. First of all, you better believe the Bible, because God promised the perpetuity of His churches. Second of all, you better start reading some history and learn some truth. And we'll talk about the noble lesson again. The great church historian Neander, in commenting on this document, suggested it may have been of an elder origin than 1120. He further says, but it is not without some foundation of truth that the Waldenses of this period asserted the high antiquity of their sect and maintained that from the time of the secularization of the church, that is, as they believe, from the time of Constantine's gift to the Roman bishop Sylvester, such an opposition finally broke forth in them, had been existing all along. That's Neander's History of the Christian Church, Volume 8, page 352. Such was the tradition, and such was the opinion of the Waldenses in regard to their origin. They held to a secret perpetuity during the Middle Ages, vying with the Catholic perpetuity. Michelet, Historie de France, Volume 2, page 402, Paris, 1833. You mean while Catholics were talking about their perpetuity, these people said, oh no, they don't have it. No, we have always had it. See, the Catholics denied the faith, went apostate, and left the true churches. These people went right alongside and served the Lord and started churches, doctrinal, biblical, with authority, God-fearing, holy, righteous churches that battled Antichrist all the way through. What is it? It's what this King James Bible says right here, the mystery of iniquity versus the mystery of godliness right there. The true churches of the Lord and the apostate harlot churches, the scarlet harlot. Theodore Beza, the reformer of the 16th century, voices the sentiment of his times when he says this: "As for the Waldenses, I may be permitted to call them the very seed of the primitive and pure Christian church, since they are those that have been upheld, as is abundantly manifest, by the wonderful providence of God, so that neither those endless storms and tempests by which the whole Christian world has been shaken for so many succeeding ages, and the western part so miserably oppressed by the Bishop of Rome, falsely so called. No, those horrible persecutions which have been extremely raised against them were able so far to prevail as to make them bend or yield a voluntary subjection to the Roman tyranny and idolatry." It just didn't work. They couldn't do it. How about Jonathan Edwards, the great president of Princeton University, the great reform, the one that went out through the Great Awakening and preached with George Whitefield and preached and saw the mighty hand and the work of God? What did he say about these Waldenses? He said this: "In every age of this dark time, there appeared particular persons in all parts of Christendom who bore a testimony against the corruptions and tyranny of the Church of Rome. There is no one age of Antichrist, even in the darkest time of all, but ecclesiastical historians mention a great many by name who manifested an abhorrence of the Pope and his idolatrous worship. God was pleased to maintain an uninterrupted succession of witnesses through the whole time in Germany, France, Britain, and other countries, as historians demonstrate, and mention them by name, and give an account of the testimony which they held. Many of them were private persons, and many of them ministers, and some magistrates, and persons of great distinction. And there were numbers in every age who were persecuted and put to death for this testimony." Then, speaking more specifically of the Waldenses, he says this: "Some of the Popish writers themselves own that the people never submitted to the Church of Rome. One of the Popish writers, speaking of the Waldenses, says the heresy of the Waldenses is the oldest heresy in the world. It is supposed that this people first betook themselves to this desert, secret place among the mountains, to hide themselves from the severity of the heathen persecutions which were before Constantine the Great." Faber goes on to say this: "The special historians of the Waldenses claim that most remote origin for them." For example, Mr. Faber says this: "The evidence which I have now adduced distinctly proves not only that the Waldenses and the Albigenses existed anterior to Peter of Lyons, but likewise that at the time of his appearance in the latter part of the 12th century, they were already considered two communities of very high antiquity. Hence, it follows that even in the 12th and 13th centuries, the Waldenses churches were so ancient, and that the remote commencement was placed by their inquisitive enemies themselves far beyond the memory of man. The best informed Romanists of that period pretended not to affix any certain date to their organization. They were unable to pitch upon any specific time when these venerable churches existed not." They couldn't find when they weren't there, friend. You understand that? They tried to find a date for them when they got there. They couldn't find a date when they weren't there. That's what their problem was. "All that they certainly knew was that they had flourished long since, that they were far more ancient than any modern sect, that they had visibly existed from a time beyond the utmost memory of man in those parts." Sir Samuel Morland remarks that any lapse between Claudius of Turin and Waldo would hinder the continual succession of the churches no more than the sun or moon cease to be when their light is eclipsed by the interposition of other bodies, or more than the Rhone or the Garonne lose their continual current because for some time they were underground and appeared not. That's Auckland, the glorious recovery of the Vaudius. You know, many pages, you know, you can go on and on and on. Those are just some of the, those are some good historical references, though, that are documented of when the Waldenses were there, the antiquity, how old they are, how long they have been around. Okay? And they were around right after the apostles. There were some people that settled in the valleys of Piedmont, brought their people there, planted churches there, preached the word of God there, sent preachers out all over Europe to preach the word of God, affected the Albigenses, affected John Wycliffe, affected all of these people, Petrobrusians, from the Novatius, the Donatists, all those groups down through the centuries. The Waldensians came from those same Novatius and Donatists, those same groups, and God preserved them in those wonderful, beautiful valleys of Piedmont. So I hope you, that was a good lesson for you there on the antiquity of the Waldenses, so you understand exactly. I felt like it was important to start right there and give you that so you can see that baptized believers were always there battling Rome and fighting that spirit of Antichrist. So next week, we'll start to get into doctrine and their martyrdom and other things like that. We'll go through it, how these people were, their mannerisms, what they did, how they promoted, how they preached the faith, and how they went out, how their churches were, and everything else like that in the weeks to come, in a few weeks here. I usually record these every 2 weeks. So in a few weeks here, we'll give you another lesson on these Waldenses, and you will be able to see exactly who these people are and understand that they stood by the faith once delivered unto the saints and did not bow the knee to Rome ever. All right. This has been the Baptist Battle for Liberty, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota.